If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn to Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking there in verses 11 through 14. Last week we finished up our study as we were going through Romans chapter 8, and next week we're going to be starting Every Believer's a Witness. Just a reminder again of that. I'm looking forward to what we're doing, going to be going through on Sunday mornings. I believe it's going to be a great thing for this church as we are trying to reach out, to reach our community. And understand that we're not just going to be doing this on our own. We're actually partnering together with about six other churches in our association. And we've decided that we are going to all go through this study together. The same Sundays, we're going to be going through the same thing. So that through our county, we can create an atmosphere of being witnesses for our Savior. So that as we go out, as we're eating, we might strike up a conversation with our waiter or waitress. We might strike up a conversation with our neighbor or our coworker and just share with them about Jesus right then and right there. And that's what we're going to be doing coming up in the next few weeks. But this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a break, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13 about it's time to wake up. And do you want to know what one of the worst sounds ever is? It's the sound of an alarm clock going off in the morning. It doesn't matter whether it's a ringtone on your iPhone. It doesn't matter if it's the buzzing of an alarm clock radio, some sort of music, or the ding of a bell. It doesn't matter what the sound is. But that sound that says it's time to get up is the worst sound. It's one of the most annoying sounds. It's one of the things that I just really dislike. And maybe it's the same for you. And maybe you're one of those people that when that alarm goes off, you hit that snooze button. And then again, and then again, and then again. I had a roommate in college that he had to set his alarm for 2 hours before it's time for him to get up because he hit the snooze so many times. But you know, we all go through that, and I was never one to hit the snooze button, but I will just say there's been something in my life that has really changed. Because I used to be a person who as soon as that alarm went off, I was up. I mean, that alarm didn't even have time to really go off as I was hitting that power switch right away. I jumped out of bed, I got ready, I was all peppy and ready to go, but now, I don't know why, but now when that alarm goes off, I just want to take and throw it up against the wall. Maybe it's just, you know, not having had gotten any sleep for the last 2.5 years or something along that line. I'm not sure, but I really have problems getting up in the morning. But the only problem is if I do that, or if I keep hitting the snooze button, then I'm going to miss something. Because that alarm clock has a purpose. There was a reason why I needed to set it to get up. I either had to go to work, or there's someone I need to meet, or something I need to do that was important enough for me to say, I've got to get up at this time. But if I ignore it, then I'm going to be late. I'm going to miss doing something I needed to do, or something like that. I'm not going to get all that I needed accomplished. Well, this passage that we're going to look at today in Romans chapter 13 is an alarm clock. The alarm, Paul is sounding an alarm in this passage. He's telling the church, he's writing to the church in Rome with a sense of urgency. He is writing to try to get them to understand the reality of the time in which they live. Because, see, Paul understood the critical nature of the times. Paul understood that the present opportunities that he had and the present opportunities that all these other Christians had to share the gospel would not always be there. And so he was determined to make the most of his time while it lasted. He understood that time was short, so Paul was telling the church that they needed to be alert. He was telling them that this was not a time for despair. It was not a time to sit with a false understanding of reality. He was telling them it was not a time in which they could sit back idly waiting for God to work. Paul was telling them that the church needed to be on alert. He was sounding the alarm for them to wake up. So let us begin looking here in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to gratify its desires. The first thing I want us to see as we begin to look at this passage is that we must understand the reality of our time. And this here is found in verses 11 through 12. And Paul begins here by saying that we know the time. And what he's doing here is he is encouraging us, he's encouraging his readers to understand the present time. He's telling them that they're not to live in the past and to ignore what we are currently experiencing. He says that we're not to live in the future and ignore and pay no attention to where we have been or what we are going through. And he's saying we're not to just live and just pay attention to the present and ignore what is to come. But Paul says, we know the time. That we are to understand the time, the present reality in which we live. But what is the time that we are now living in? Paul describes it. He says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And Paul here is referring to the time of salvation, when our salvation is completed. He is referring to the coming of Christ, when Christ will return and set everything right. He is referring to the time when our salvation will be made complete as we live eternally in the kingdom of God in resurrected and perfect bodies. What Paul is trying to get us to understand here is that we live in the final age before Christ's return. He also describes the time as that we are living in the night, as the night is far gone and the day is at hand. Well, what does that mean? In Scripture, darkness is often used as a symbol for sin and unrighteousness and evil. And Paul is saying that right now we're living in a time, it is a time that is rife with sin. It is rife with evil and unrighteousness. And we all say to that, amen. We do live in a time that is full of sin and evil and unrighteousness. We look at our schools, and I know that, you know, I just graduated not too long ago from high school and all that, but we look at that and we say, wow, it's changed even just in those 10 to 15 years. You know, we look at the drug problems, we look at the violence, we look at the sexual activity, and then we go outside of our schools and we look at our culture and we see how sin is no longer sin, but sin is accepted as normal. We see how we don't even care anymore about the institution of marriage in many cases. And we say, it doesn't matter, we just all go and live how we want. Just let everybody be happy and live how they want. And we say, yes, yes, our culture is full of evil and sin and unrighteousness. But Paul says that that time is quickly coming to an end. He says a new dawn is approaching as the sun prepares to emerge once again. For he says, for day is at hand. Scripture uses the idea of light or day to represent righteousness, forgiveness, newness, holy power, and positive change. And so Paul is saying, as the night of a sin-dominated world crashes towards its end, and the new opportunity of judgment, of opportunity and reward begins to emerge. And as that day is at hand, how will the sun find us? How will we look? Where will we be? What will we be doing? Will we appear dirty, ragged, and reeking from the events of a long night? Or will we appear as he finds us, washed clean and adorned with a fragrant aroma? Because all Paul is trying to get us to do here is he is trying to get us to understand the reality of the time that we are in. Paul is saying here that we are nearer to the day of his return than we have ever been. But do you want to know what one of the biggest problems we face as churches and Christians? It's the fact that we have become indifferent to this truth. We have become deceived by the passing of the time. The more time that passes, the more it seems we have. But in reality, we have less than when we first begun. But we all say, well, Paul was preaching here in Romans and saying, look, Christ's return is near. Be ready. And he wrote that nearly 2,000 years ago. And Jesus still hasn't returned. What are you saying? We got plenty of time. We don't have anything to worry about. This message will probably be preached 2,000 years from now. It's all right. We've still got plenty of time. But the problem is, the passing of time and of daily events of life have lured us into a false view of reality. We believe everything's fine. We believe we have plenty of time. We believe that Christ's return is a long way off. But Paul says we need to understand the time that we are in, that we are nearing the day of Christ's return. And when we understand that we are living in that time, then it should result in that we have an urgency about us. We find this in verses 11 through 12. We understand that the time remaining for change, for hope, for redemption, for life, for joy, for peace is quickly dwindling because the future judgment is closer than ever. Because here's the fact. Everyone's opportunities are dwindling by the hour. Could be tomorrow. Could be even in just a few minutes. Because a few minutes may already be too late. Because Scripture says, we do not know the hour. It even says that Jesus himself does not know the hour, but is waiting for the Father to say, go. And so we must always live as if every second will be our last. He says, we have to have a sense of urgency about us when we understand the reality of our time. But what I want you to understand is the nature of this urgency that Paul is talking about here. Paul isn't talking about us being on a quick physical pace, that we have to go over here and do this thing, and then we got to run over here and do this thing, and then I got to run over here and do this thing. Oh no, where's all my time gone? We're just running out of time. I don't have time to finish everything. I've got to be over here. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Zoom, zoom, zoom. That's not the urgency that Paul is talking about here. The urgency that Paul is talking about here is exemplified by Jesus Christ. It refers to the importance and priority of every moment. As Kirk Nowry expounds, it is clear from the Gospels that in the stewardship of his time, Jesus was never worried or hurried. There was never a sense of panic, never a remorse for lost time. He was in all instances, in all circumstances, doing the work of the Father. Yet never he displayed the classic symptoms of a workaholic. So driven by his purpose and absorbed by productivity that he forgot about people. In the years of his earthly ministry, Jesus spent time praying, teaching, helping, healing, and interacting continually with men and women from every strata of society. See, the urgency that we should have should not be, oh no, time is running out, I have to do this. Oh, where's all my time gone? No. The urgency that we should have is the urgency of our time is to share the love of Christ, because that impacts eternity. Because we love God absolutely when we knowingly and urgently value every moment the Lord provides us to love others sacrificially for His glory. So Paul says, we must understand the reality of our time. And when we understand the reality of our time, it should result in a state of urgency. But then he gives us a command, and he says, we must wake up. We find there in verse 11, he says, it's time to wake up. God's alarm clock has sounded, because in this passage we are commanded to do something. We are told it is time to wake up. We are told that we need to get up. We are told it is time to get up and get going and get busy. And I know right now many of you are saying, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm still half asleep right now. I had a long night last night. I had all this schoolwork to do. My kids kept me up all night. I was doing this and that, and I just didn't get into bed late. Or I had a cup of coffee right before I went to bed, and it kept me up all night long. So I'm having problems just waking up right now and just paying any attention to you. And you're here telling me it's time to wake up. It's time to get going. Pastor, you just don't understand. Well, sometimes, you know, it is a struggle to wake up. But do you know how important it is for us to wake up? Because when we don't wake up, usually something bad happens. How many of you, like me, have been driving in a sleepy daze just to realize that you passed your turn or your exit on the interstate about 20 miles back? How many of you have ever had a teacher throw an eraser at you because you were just resting your eyes? How many of you have ever had somebody threaten to dump you out of a hammock because you were sleeping during a study? How many of you have ever gone to work and worked a 12-hour shift and accomplished absolutely nothing? Or how many of you have ever seen somebody fall asleep behind the wheel at the cost of another's life? See, when we fail to wake up, bad things happen. We're late to work. We miss an opportunity. Something happens as a result. Sometimes it's just a small thing, and it doesn't seem as terrible, but sometimes there's a price that we will never be able to repay. And just as it is true in our personal lives, it is also true in the life of a Christian and the life of a church. Because when we as Christians and when we as a church fall asleep, the world around us does not just hit the pause button. It keeps on going. It keeps moving around us. Things continue to pass and happen. And we can see Reggie McNeil, an author, has written, the current church culture in North America is on life support. It is living off the work, money, and energy of previous generations from a previous world order. The plug will be pulled either when the money runs out, because 80% of the money given to congregation comes from people aged 55 and older, or when the remaining three-fourths of a generation who are institutional loyalists die off, or both. Or maybe it's the fact that each succeeding generation of our time is significantly less likely to attend church, to read the Bible, to pray, or to even put their faith in Jesus Christ. See, church, it is time for us to wake up from our apathy and slumber. It's like the Roy Fish, a former professor of evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he said the church is often like firemen who are asleep. He said the firemen are asleep and they hear this fire alarm go off, and one of the firemen wakes up and he says, "What's that sound?" Another fireman says, "It's a fire alarm. Let's just ignore it. I'm too tired. We went and got the last one. Somebody else can get this one." And while they're sitting there in their slumber, a family, the house burns and a family is asphyxiated. You know, I'm glad firemen don't really do things like this, but in so many ways, this is exactly the condition of the church in America. Because the church, in many cases, is asleep while the world dies lost without Jesus Christ. Many times we ignore the sound of the alarm. So Paul says we need to wake up. But what do we need to wake up for? We can see that throughout this passage, Paul says that we need to wake up so that we can be the lights to the world. Paul begins in verse 11. He says, besides this, throughout chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, Paul has been going by through all these commands about how we as Christians should live in a way that honors and glorifies Christ, how we should live in a way that points people to Jesus Christ, and we should live in a way that advances the gospel. But all of this is basically summarized in verse 10 of chapter 13, where he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so Paul says here that what we need to do is that as the day or the night is coming to a close, and the day is coming, he says we need to walk as if we are living in the day. He says we need to cast off the works of darkness. He says we need to cast off the works of evil. We need to cast off the works of sinful activities that are going on all around us. And he says we need to cast all that off and we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to live in a way that glorifies and honors him. And may I say, that is exactly why we went out yesterday. That is exactly why so many of you came together, baking the baked goods, walking through our community, passing out those baked goods, going to these homes and working on people's yards and cleaning up their yards and cleaning up their roofs and gutters. That's why we did that, because we know that the night is coming to an end and that people need to know that God loves them. That's why we have so many people who volunteer on Wednesday night to come into our gym and to tie those kids' shoes or tie those kids' skates, to sit there and to listen to them, to provide a plate of food for them, because we understand the night is coming to an end and these kids need to hear that God loves them. That's why we are looking to start up Bible studies in the homes of people in our community who are not coming to church, because we realize that they need to hear that God loves them. That is why we are here meeting together this morning. It is not for us, but it's so that we can be prepared and ready to go out to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us here that we need to wake up. He's telling us here that we don't need to just sit around and stay asleep. Because if you've ever overslept before, what happens? Once you realize that you're running late, you begin to focus on that which is most important, There's no more time for a leisurely breakfast while you're sitting in front of your TV watching SportsCenter catching up on all the latest sports news. There's no time for that second cup of coffee. No, you've got to get ready. You've got to get on the move, and you focus on that which is most important. And that's what we must do. We have to, as a church, we have to, as believers, to focus on what is most important. And what is most important is us sharing the gospel with all those who are around us. Because if we don't share with our spouses, if we don't share with our children or our coworkers or our neighbors or our friends or even those people that we don't know who live on the other side of the world, then who will? You know, if you've ever been late for work because you've overslept, as you're driving in, you're probably sitting there wondering, well, what excuse am I going to tell my boss this morning? And just to be honest, I've thought about that. Well, what am I going to say? You never want to come up with an excuse that's blaming yourself. So usually, the number one excuse, it's my wife's fault. She forgot to set the alarm last night. Or another common one, the power must have went off in the middle of the night. My alarm clock just didn't go off. It must have flickered. But you know, no matter what excuse you come up with, the truth is this: you are still responsible. You know, the church across America today is making a lot of excuses. We see reports all the time. The big news, big reports that have been going out recently is that baptisms are down. Our churches just are not keeping up with the growth of our nation, and we're baptizing less people, we're reaching less people, but our population is just expanding and our church is dwindling. And I've heard it said, I've heard somebody say exactly this: well, I know we've not baptized anybody this year, but if you look at the statistics, there's a lot of churches that haven't baptized anybody, so we're okay. We're no different than anybody else. There's nothing wrong with us. We're fine. Yeah, that's not a big deal. Or we hear it said all the time that, well, our baptisms are down because there's less churches that are sending in the yearly reports, so they're reporting less baptisms. We actually got a lot more than what's being reported. But you know what? It doesn't matter what excuses we make. As a church, we can continue to make as many excuses as we want to why we have fallen asleep. We can make as many excuses of why we are in a state of spiritual lethargy and an ineffectiveness, but it remains our responsibility to wake up. We must wake up and get busy sharing the gospel with so many people who are dying and going to hell because our churches across America are not getting out and sharing. I just want to say here at Big Spring, I love you. I'm so thankful for how many we had out yesterday. I mean, I came in and saw all those baked goods. I saw everybody down there. And I was like, I'm just so proud that I can say I'm the pastor of Big Spring. I'm thankful that we have people who are willing to go out to walk our neighborhood, just to talk with people. I'm thankful for our skating ministry and so many other things that we do. But may I still say, we've got to remain busy. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep doing. It's tiring. We want to sit down in our nice, comfy pew and say, let's send somebody else this time. God, I'm done. I've done all this work. Send someone else. Can't someone else go? Or there's plenty of time. I don't need to go today. But no, Paul says, the day of our salvation is near. I'm thankful that we are awake, but I pray that we will keep going. We will keep doing. We will keep sharing. Because the moment we stop, we might as well just lock those doors. There's no point. Because that's what we are here for. And I'm thankful that it's full of a church who's willing to do that. But I urge you, let's keep going. Let's keep doing. Because the day of our salvation is near. So we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have as a church and as individual Christians to share with those who are in our community, to share with our spouses, to share with our children, to share with our coworkers, to share with our neighbors. Because if we don't, it might be too late. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time and opportunity to come together to study your word. We thank you for the words that we have read here this morning from Paul. Father, we do. We look around outside us. We look at our culture. We look at what all is going on around us, and we say, yes, we live in the darkest of nights, that everything's going wrong around us, that nothing is going right. Everything's just going downhill and there's no hope, and what are we to do? It's just so overwhelming. But Father, there is hope, and that we know that day is coming. So we sung, we are in the days of Elijah, so let us get up and go. Father, I pray that as individual Christians, that when we face times of despair, when we face those times of hopelessness and just wonder what is there that we can do, that there's nothing, so it's just best for us to sit there and just to wait for you to move, God, that you would just wake us up. That alarm clock would just go off in our heads and we would jump up and go out and do your work to bring glory and honor to you and to bring people into your kingdom. Father, I thank you for those who have been here and who have been so willing to work and willing to just go out and to share, willing to lead Bible studies in their workplaces, to just be willing to say that I'm a Christ follower and here's how you can know my God too. I thank you for those, but Father, I just pray that you would continue to encourage us, that you would continue to give us the strength, that you would continue to give us the willingness to continue about your work. As we say, the most important thing, the most important reason why we are here is to lead people to you. And Father, if there be one here who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they would understand the time that we live in as well. That their time as well is running out. And Father, that here this morning, they might come to know you as their personal Savior. And we pray for all of this. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Change.